Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio with Miss Taylor, Miss Tara, and myself, Sandy, and we are continuing on in Genesis 3. If you tuned in last time, we talked a lot about God, and every scripture, you know, we can find God in it. And so if we can look, we know how loving He is, and but you know what? He's a just God, too, and He had to discipline Adam and Eve through what they chose to do. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to talk about Satan, or that crafty one.
Yeah. I want to bring us back to a little bit about what we were discussing with God. What we have to remember, and I've said this many times before, is that God is jealous for His holiness and His righteousness in us. So the purpose of His discipline, it is unto us having righteousness, for us to become holy. It is for our good so that we can be in right relationship with Him. So when we discussed in the first week of this session on the fall, we talked about the Hebrew word and how for Adam and Eve, when it said they were naked, it was the innocence. That is what God is longing for, desiring. What we're going to discover today, that as we go in and we look at Satan and his tactics, he is also relational. God is very relational. It's very intimate. Satan can also be very intimate and very relational. And so the difference is that Satan's is unto evil and not innocence. That's like, what? And to think, because he is imitating God. And so what we're going to find is some of the very things that God did with Adam and Eve, Satan also does. But the difference is that God's is unto innocence and holiness and righteousness. Satan's is evil. And to take us out of that. Okay, Taylor's going to read for us in the Living Bible Translation one more time.
Okay, chapter 3. The serpent was the craftiest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. So the serpent came to the woman. Really? He asked, none of the fruit in the garden? God says you mustn't eat of any of it? Of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not to eat. God says we mustn't eat it or even touch it, or we will die. That's a lie, the serpent hissed. You'll not die. God knows very well that the instant you eat it, you'll become like him, for your eyes will be opened. You will be able to distinguish good from evil. The woman was convinced. How lovely and fresh looking it was. And it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. And as they ate it, suddenly they became aware of their nakedness and were embarrassed. So they strung fig leaves together to cover themselves around the hips. That evening, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam replied, "I heard you coming and didn't want you to see me naked, so I hid." Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten fruit from the tree I warned you about? Yes, Adam admitted, but it was a woman you gave me who brought me some, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, how could you do such a thing? The serpent tricked me, she replied. So the Lord God said to the serpent, this is your punishment. You are singled out from among all the domestic and wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You shall grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel and he will crush your head. Then God said to the woman, you shall bear children in intense pain and suffering. Yet even so, you shall welcome your husband's affections and he shall be your master. And to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit when I told you not to, I have placed a curse upon the soil. All your life you will struggle to extract a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat its grasses. All of your life you will sweat to master it until your dying day. Then you will return to the ground from which you came, for you were made from the ground, and to the ground you will return. The man named his wife Eve, meaning the life-giving one, for he said, she shall become the mother of all mankind, and the Lord God clothed Adam and his wife with garments made from skin and animals. Then the Lord said, now that the man has become as we are, knowing good from bad, what if he eats the fruit of the tree of life and lives forever? So the Lord God banished him forever from the Garden of Eden and sent him out to the farm to farm with the ground from which he had been taken. Thus God expelled him and placed mighty angels at the east of the Garden of Eden, with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life.
So beautiful. May God honor the telling of his word. Okay, so, I'm going to cough. Sorry. So the evil one, what do you see about him? What do you observe about him as we go through this passage? What stood out to you? And it's okay to repeat some of the things from the past in case somebody doesn't hear a past show. What stood out?
Well, he lies. Very good at lying. And then, of course, like your eyes will be opened. Mm-hmm. That's a partial truth we talked about one time. And that she may die. Mm. I'm looking at my notes here. Mm-hmm. The doubt he always puts mm-hmm. in. Has God really said that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, going off that, in that translation it says, really? Yeah. God really said that? Like, and he's like pretty much saying, like, making her doubt. Like, did mm-hmm. God really tell you that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think the word usage is just very interesting.
So fun. Yeah. So fun. My favorite, Dale Tackett with the Truth Project. Yeah, I think that's what it's called. He is a professor at a university and does this profound teaching. And when he teaches on Genesis 3, I remember the first time I ever heard him do this. He the way he does it, I have in my mind, and I'll never forget it, did God really say? and I can't ever get Dale Tackett out of my head and the way he taught this passage, because it was just so, so profound the way he spoke it. Yeah. Mm. So I have a list. I don't know. It's long. I didn't do it in good numbers. It's in Roman numbers. So I think it's over 20-something things that God taught me about Satan. And if we have time, we'll go through them all. We may not get through them all, but I just wanted us to be thinking through. I wanted us to recognize, we saw that God used questions to build relationship. How did Satan use questions?
To put doubt.
Yeah.
You know, in their minds. Well, and the other one, one of the other ones he said was like, you'd be like him, you know, and Satan knows God's a jealous God for not that reason, but other reasons. And so he uses what he knows
about God.
So that was
a twist.
It's a twist. And he does that so easily.
Because God knows that we are in his image and he wants us to have the innocence.
Right.
Whereas Satan's, I want you to be like him. What is that? It's a different.
What is?
It's not innocence. It's,
no, it's not
lording
innocence
and power and control and manipulation.
I think that's a pride thing, too. You always want something. Like Satan, that's why he fell, was pride.
Right.
And so he knows how to use that one.
Oh, my, that's crazy. Okay, so questioning God's word, questioning God's character. I just wrote it down for what it is. He slanders.
Yeah, he does.
I am always weary of being in the situation where somebody is slandering somebody, you know, because it's just not God. God didn't slander Adam and Eve, did he?
No.
When he came into the garden, did he say to them, I know what you did, da-da-da-da-da? No.
He did not accuse them.
No. He didn't even actually point out the sin. He asked them questions to allow their hearts to be honest with him. Whereas Satan's, it was for the intent of slander. His questions, as Sandy said, deceives. He likes to choose the weaker vessel. So wherever the weak link is, wherever in my character my weakness is, wherever in my circumstances where I might be most vulnerable, those are the places he's most going to go in and put the questions and slander God or slander someone else. And that's where we have to make sure that we're paying attention. Because if it causes division, separation from God, division from people,
that's not good.
It's not God.
Mm-mm.
That's not how God operates.
Or confusion. It's not
right?
God.
No.
Right.
And so that is a test that I can use to help me determine, okay, is this really healthy and holy, what's happening? And is this, like, should I be engaging in this, how much should I be listening and how much should I be participating? And that usually is what helps me to know if I'm to act. And so even right down to when it comes to the discipline process, Satan's is accusing, God's isn't. Mm-hmm. And in the discipline process, I can usually discern based on how the story is brought to me, whether or not the story is being brought because it's accusing, that it's really meant to be where it's destroying somebody, or if it's being brought because it's unto holiness. And that helps me discern how much I need to listen to the story that's being brought forth and the testimony that's being born, and that I need to do more research. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so that helps me to know how to handle that. It's hard, and it is a test that I, and it just makes me cry. So that when that comes out in me, that God forgive me, that I not have where I am in a heart position where I'm accusatory of a brother or a sister or even an unbeliever, that's not a godly character. That's not how I want to be seen, observed, or known, because that is definitely a satanic, a God, not a God-given character trait.
Right. Yeah, God doesn't gossip.
No, he does not.
Do you know something that I get this from David Jeremiah, and I probably brought it up before, the warrior's prayer, and it's all about the armor of God and putting it on. And boy, I can sure tell the days that I go to the Word and I put this armor on and I walk out of my home, such a big difference.
Yeah.
You know, I think, what's wrong today? Well, I'm not protected.
Yeah. Not walking in the provision we have. The thing that blew my mind away as well is he makes statements as if they are facts. Mm-hmm. It was so, so certain. Mm-hmm. Have you ever had somebody speak so certain and you take everything they're saying as if it's a fact, but you haven't yet like researched to find it out because it's something new? And so he makes statements as if they're facts. He speaks as if he knows God's reasoning. Yet God's word has already been written. For us, it's already been written. At that point, it wasn't written. But for us, it has been. And so be very leery of somebody that speaks as if they know God's reasoning. It should be God's word.
That's what I think. Also, you know, if you're going and searching for a church, you know, if the pastor is speaking out of the Bible, he wants you to have the Bible, you know, that's God's truth right there.
Exactly.
That's what I told my kids.
Right. So exactly.
Look for that.
So that they can know and guard themselves. The other thing that I know that he does is that he uses disguises.
Mm-hmm.
He uses disguises. He didn't come as himself.
Yeah.
When God was walking in the garden, he was himself.
Mm-hmm.
There was no other manifestation or other form. It was God was walking in the garden. Mm-hmm. Satan came. He wasn't himself. He came in a different form, pretending to be something he wasn't.
Mm-hmm. The false. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Clearly, he knows evil. Mm-hmm. Okay. And the reason why he knows evil is we're told, if we might go to this in a little bit, if we get time, Ezekiel 28:13-19. And other verses in Isaiah and in Revelation, we're given the different descriptions for Satan, but specifically in Ezekiel 28, it's kind of like a tossing back and forth between the king of Tyre and a description of Satan. And the Ezekiel is comparing the king of Tyre to Satan. And so the descriptions, there are some that there's no way that's the king of Tyre. He says very clearly, you were the angelic being who guarded the throne. You were, you know, and so there are aspects that, excuse me, he gives that it's very clear it's not the king of Tyre. And so we can learn some things about Satan and who he was. I wrote in capital letters, not innocent. And his desire is for us not to be innocent. And so anything that takes me from an innocent thought process, TV, radio, book, magazine, friend,
family,
mm-hmm. family, that's not good. Mm-mm. Because that's what Satan, his goal is for us to not be innocent. God's desire is for our innocence. Mm-hmm. His longing is for our innocence. And so, and then through that, he uses the doubt and he uses our desires and our appetites mm-hmm. to draw us away from that innocence. Yep. And makes them very visual and very tangible. I was just listening to a message this morning, and the person was talking about visual, what happens with the mind and images, and that we can be image burdened, or we can be image bearing. An image burden is something like, I'm a chunkier girl. And so as a young person, I was an athlete. And now that I'm chunkier, I could have this image burden of I want to be like I was as an athlete. That's an image burden. An image bearing is that which we have in our mind of something that brings forth good fruit. So image bearing, I'm in a situation and I don't want to love, but I choose love. Mm. And in that, I'm image bearing. So I'm choosing that what I know is a holy, righteous, innocent approach. And so I'm choosing to move towards image bearing instead of walking in an image burden. Mm. And that we have to work on that. And she was sharing that scientific research shows that the largest part of the brain is used in storing the visual images that we have that affect our image burden and our image bearing. And that's what Satan is trying to do with the desire and the appetite, is that he's trying to give us the image that will give us the burden instead of us being the image bearer. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we have 1 minute left. It's like, that's so fast. The other thing is that he negates the penalty of sin. Oh, that's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. God doesn't want you to be like him. And so he actually negates the penalty of sin. Whereas God, he didn't negate it. He's like, because I love you, I'm going to give you a discipline process that will cause you to have to draw closer to me. Mm-hmm. And so Satan negates the penalty of sin. I can remember a circumstance when we were little, my sister, oh my goodness, she was in an elevator. She's like, come on. Trust me. And in my gut, I'm like, don't trust that. Do not trust that. Because she was wanting to go and do something I knew we weren't supposed to be doing, and that it's that tempting, enticing that you can have. And we would have gotten in trouble. The other thing is he promises enlightenment. You get this, you're going to be like God. You're going to have a little bit smart. You're going to have a little bit more. And so whatever it is that could be the enlightenment. We're so glad you've been listening, and we'll see you next time. God bless.